My name, as I said, is Nathan, and I know that if you're maybe sensing it this morning, it would be easy to sort of walk in on a day like today and think, well, today's sort of a day we can kind of, you know, mail it in. You know, not many people are going to church today, you know, sort of a holiday weekend, those types of things. But I just want to remind all of you, myself included, about the importance of gathering together as God's people to hear God's word and sing his praise. What a gift it is to do that every single week. And so we gather today to delight in the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and we hope that you will be encouraged by the preaching of God's word. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning, if you want to go ahead and turn there. We normally would have the words on the screen behind us, but we only have the Bible, which is a good lesson for us to bring our Bibles so we can read them and think about them and see the text and meditate on it as we're going through. We finished up our series on the Advent, and I want to continue the series, or actually I want to sort of start, continue meditation on these ideas that are found there in Luke 2. And I want you to know from the very beginning that as I open up this text and begin to preach it, I want you to know that I'm about to preach on something that I myself have not mastered or necessarily even excel in. Now, you may think, well, then who are you, Nathan, to be preaching on this? But friends, I dare not preach on the things that I have mastered. Because if that was the case, I would never preach on righteousness. So, thankfully, we have a word from God that points us to the truth and transcends our experiences and things of that nature. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about something that may be the reason behind why you're not treasuring Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about the important discipline of pondering. Now, when I preached the sermon on joy a couple weeks ago from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, we kind of glossed over verse 19 there. We looked at it for a moment, where it says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. But as I talked about that passage to some of you, and even as I thought about it myself, it seemed like an appropriate passage to kind of sit on for a little bit and to think about, especially in advance of the new year that is upon us. Because we are a generation, this generation, has seen more wealth accumulation and technological advancement than about any other two generations combined before it. And yet, in all of our accomplishments, we are probably among the most sad, most scared, and most cynical societies that has ever walked this planet. So our calendars are very full, our accomplishments are very full, and yet on the whole, our hearts seem to be about as empty as any before us. And I think this could even be said of we evangelicals. Because we have lived in these times, it's been a good time to be a Christian nowadays, because we have seen a great deal of doctrinal precision come to the church. It's a good time in the history of the church. There's a great deal of doctrinal precision that has come. There's been a great amount of gospel clarity that has been upon us here in recent days, recent years. But even in the midst of our growth, it seems as though many of our hearts tend to flounder just like the society around us. And I believe that what we see Mary doing there in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, will challenge us to slow down in the coming year and build some internal structures that will serve to hold us up. And no doubt what will be a very busy year. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. Actually, I'm going to pick up verse 6 and 7. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she came and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, where the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So the first thing that I want us to see as we zero in there on verse 19 of chapter 2 in Luke is to treasure Christ. Treasure Christ. Now, we've already looked at this account a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to linger too long here, but the important thing for us to consider is the words of the angels. That seems to be the thing that Mary is treasuring. You see there in verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things. And the these things seem to be what the shepherds had told Mary and Joseph in verse 17 about what the angel said. That little boy is the good news of a great joy. Because he was born people of whom God was pleased, as we see there in verse 14. That this little boy, this is what the angels are telling Mary and Joseph, this little boy was and is the Savior. This Savior also is none other than the Messiah, the Christ. That's what Christ means, Messiah. This is also not only the Messiah, not only Christ, not only a Savior, but this is none other than the Lord himself. That's what the angels had told Mary, and Mary has picked up on this, and this is what she's pondering, this news, in addition to what the angels or what the shepherds told them about the angels singing about this event. And so as Mary picked up Jesus from the manger and held him in her arms, she had to gaze at him with a very wide smile about this news. Holding him tightly as she considered that this little boy was none other than the promised Savior, the Messiah, Christ, the Lord. I mean, imagine that a moment, just thinking about these things. She probably treasured the thought of the thousand angels dancing in the heavens, singing about the glory of God and the peace that was coming to those of whom he is pleased. She treasured all of this as she looked at Jesus because she knew that he, this little boy in her arms, was the one for whom all of heaven was celebrating. And there he was, born to Mary, born to Joseph, born to me, to you. And it would be easy to believe, though, as we think about this account, about Mary treasuring this little boy, it would be easy to believe that the reason why Mary is treasuring up all these things is because Mary is the mother of Jesus. We'd be tempted to believe that the reason why Mary is treasuring is because she's somehow his mother. Sort of like a proud mother sitting in the bleachers at a sporting event, beaming as the crowds are chanting their son or daughter's name. We would be tempted to believe that's what Mary is doing, but friends, that's not what's happening. I do not believe that's what's happening. Mary's treasuring is not like a proud mother, but more like a thankful daughter of God, who's been given a front row seat to the theater of God's glory. That is what she is treasuring. In other words, what we read Mary doing there in Luke chapter 2 is not unique to her, but common to all of those that are in Christ. And so we know that by listening to the song that Mary had sung when we see that she is singing about the great news that is coming in the person of Christ. We know this is the frame of her heart, that she's focusing not necessarily just on her experiences, but on the glory of God and what he is doing in and through her. That's the frame of her heart. If you were to look back at Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 50, down to 55, you'll see that. Now, I'm not going to read all of it, but as you glance over it, notice how much of Mary's attention is not primarily on herself and the uniqueness of her experience. That's not what you see. More so, her attention is on God showing his strength through weakness and on his fulfilling promises to his people Israel. Take a look at verse 54 and 55 of Luke 1 as Mary sings. It says there, he has helped his servant Israel. This is what Mary is saying. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Christian, that's you and me. We are his offspring in Christ. So do you see, beloved, why this is so important? It takes the unrelatable experience of Mary and brings it near to you. Brings it near to you. What has happened to Mary is happening, Christian, to you and to me. Which means that the treasure of Christ is as much your treasure as it was and is hers. Our Roman Catholic friends have falsely suggested that Mary is some kind of mediator between God and man. They would have us to pray to Mary so that she could somehow pray to God for us. But friends, this is not only treason to the gospel. It distances us from the experience of worshiping and treasuring Jesus just like Mary did. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus." And so Mary is no mere mediator. She was certainly highly favored, but Christian, all of us that have received the grace of salvation are highly favored. It's important to remember that. And so Christian, look back there in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, and read it again for the first time. Mary treasured up all these things. She treasured up the thought that God was fulfilling his promises to sinners, and he was doing it through weakness. So sure, she had a unique experience of rearing the Christ child, no doubt, that was very unique. But she did not have the unique experience of knowing him and treasuring him for all that he was for us. That all-important experience is as readily available to you as it was to her. So friend, let me encourage you, Christian, let me encourage you to look into the pages of Scripture and consider the treasure of God making right all that we have done wrong. Look into the face of Jesus and consider that he is the Savior, the one that has come to rescue us from all of our wrongs. Look into the manger and consider that this Savior is the Christ, the Messiah, the fulfillment of all God's promises. And would you believe this Savior, this Messiah, is none other than the Lord himself? That is a stunning fact. He has come down from heaven to get sinners from earth, to take them back to heaven, as it were. So this fact alone is enough to organize a choir of angels to sing about the excellencies of God so loudly that it demanded heaven to be peeled back so that we could peer into it and see how great this event is. Treasure Jesus, Christian. Treasure him. Treasure him, just as Mary did. And if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you have not trusted in Christ, you are not trusting in the work of Christ, the person of Christ, for your salvation, it would be tempting to read this passage as a kind of fable, maybe like a fairy tale of sorts, of some saintly man that sort of came, and maybe he really was real and did some nice things, he was a good philosophical teacher, that sort of thing. Maybe you're tempted to read it in that way. Let me encourage you, friend, if that's you, to look again at Luke chapter 2. This is where, by the way, the world gets its information about Jesus. We do have Josephus and Pliny the Younger and Tacitus that wrote about the person of Jesus in first century Palestine. But on the whole, the world gets its information from this book, this account right here, the Bible. And look what it says. Let me encourage you to look at what it says. Notice Jesus comes to us in a historical event. You'll see there in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So that's a true event. That's a historical reality. This man named Quirinius was governor of Syria at this time. But also he comes to us being heralded by the angels as the Lord. And as the song we sing at Silent Night says, Lord at his birth. So he did not become the Lord as some of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses would want to claim. But the Lord here would have been understood by the Hebrews to be the Lord himself, to be God himself. Just like the one that revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. This is God. Everybody would have known that. That's what made this event so amazing. That's what makes Jesus so amazing. The second person of the one God had chosen to come down himself to reconcile God and sinners. Jesus did not get rid of his divinity. He only added his humanity for the purpose of rescuing us. That's a stunning fact. Says a lot about God, doesn't it? This is how bad our sin is, but friends, here's the good news. This is how great God's love for us is, that they're willing to do this, that God would send his only son, his great treasure, to the earth in order to reconcile us. The man, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, who lived that sinless life, lived the sort of life that we would all long to live, hope to live, but don't live. He was offered up on a cross for sinners. He paid the penalty of our sin, was placed in a tomb, was resurrected 3 days later. This was the one that has come to reconcile God to sinners. And God has done this for the purposes of our coming to treasure him and him alone. This is a great God. I would encourage you, if you do not know Christ, to trust in him this season, to learn to treasure him. There is no greater treasure on earth or in heaven than in Christ himself. But for you, even for some of you confessing Christian, these things remain as kind of facts on paper. So maybe for some of you, this news is so familiar to you that they're sort of like a History Channel novel. It's History Channel shows, sort of like, yeah, that happened, I know. It doesn't really move you. They move you no more than some other account of history. And so, yes, we see Mary treasured, and for Christians, we know that we do treasure, but not, we oftentimes find in our own experiences, do we find ourselves treasuring Christ as Mary did. And so how is it we can come to treasure as Mary did? How can non-believers come to treasure Jesus as Mary did? We live in such a busy world that is tempting us to treasure a thousand lesser things. And if we were being honest, we do often treasure those things more often than we do Christ. There doesn't seem to be enough time in the day to enter into the same kind of worship that Mary seemed to have. So how do we enter into this? How do we get into this treasury? How can we enter 2016 as people whose hearts are not so full of hurry, but are full of the wonder of Christ? Well, I think the answer is in the second part of verse 19. So we said first to treasure Christ. We see that's what Mary's doing. That's what we should be doing. How is it we come to do that? I think secondly, ponder Christ in your heart. To ponder Christ in your heart. Luke 2:19 again. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering. It means seems to be as though it's happening, ongoing. Pondering them in her heart. So that word ponder there means to weigh out, to consider. It could even mean to converse, which is why we need the rest of that sentence to see what Mary's doing. So she's pondering, she's weighing out, she's considering, she's even conversing. Where? Well, the text says, in her heart. Now the Bible uses this word heart sort of like we would say, I love you with all of my heart. It means to sort of encompass all of us. And it seems to encompass all that we would say when we mean, when we're referencing our morals and our emotions and our intellectual capacities, all coming together. That's what it means when the Bible references the word heart, all of these aspects of who we are, the deepest recesses of our being. Mary is pondering there. She's treasuring all these things about Christ. She's pondering them down to the depths of her soul. What does it mean exactly when it says pondering them in her heart? Well, friends, pondering in your heart is not the same as thinking about. Pondering in the heart requires thinking, but it cannot be reduced to thinking. So it is not less than thinking, but it is much more than thinking. Mary here is not treasuring Christ by simply going, Savior. This boy is a Savior. I suppose that means I'm in trouble and I need help. Quite good. I will think about that for a bit. It's not what she's doing. At least not alone. She's not thinking Messiah. Yes, indeed, this child will fulfill the equation of God as it is revealed in the Old Testament, and he will come to satisfy all of those good promises. Quite good, I will meditate on those things. That's not alone what Mary's doing. Nor is she thinking about the Lord, this news of the Lord, and she goes, oh my goodness, the Lord, this child is the Lord, the hypostatic union, my goodness, the hypostatic union, this requires much thought. It's not alone what Mary is doing. All of this is necessary, but do you see how sterile that is? In a sense, this kind of pondering, just thinking like that, is much easier than actually pondering. Do you see how that is important? Because all it's doing is just weighing out the facts. It's like a scientist would, not actually getting down to the level of the heart. So it engages this thinking. It engages the all-important mental aspects of the events, but it doesn't move into feel those truths. I guess, friends, this is where many of you are. At Restoration Church, maybe some of those visiting this morning, you may call yourself a Christian, and you would describe yourself in this way. Like, you believe all these things, you know, that Jesus is Savior, that he's Christ, that he's Lord, but it doesn't really move you. And it could it be, I wonder, could it be because you've been approaching Christ, you've been approaching your faith much like that? It's sort of this intellectual exercise whereby you can pass a test. You can answer all the right questions about who Jesus is and what he has come, but it's not moved down to the level of your heart in the sense that it engages you, moves you, emotionally even. And so in that sense, you may be led to believe that you have pondered as Mary has in the sense that you've thought about it, but in fact, friend, if it's not gotten down to the level of your heart, you haven't. Pondering in the heart encompasses both the intellectual capacities as well as the emotional ones. Okay, so we live in a society nowadays that tends to either think a lot and sort of emotionally engage a little, or we tend to be, our society tends to be those that sort of feel a lot but think little. See, the Christian faith comes in and says we need both. The way I like to think about what Mary is doing here is that she is not only thinking, but she is thinking to the point of feeling. She's thinking to the point of feeling. Do you see how both of those capacities are being engaged? She doesn't seem to be minimizing her intellect, nor does she seem to be engaged in a merely intellectual exercise. She's thinking to the point of feeling. Now, I get that from the text there that says she pondered all these things in her heart. Not just pondering them in her head, pondering them in her heart. And I wonder, Christian, have you done that much? Have you pondered much about Christ? Have you considered the account of Christmas or any other truth such that you begin to feel it? And yet that's what Mary seems to be doing here. Perhaps this might explain our lack of treasuring Christ to the point of delighting in him. We so rarely ponder him. We so rarely do this. And I wonder why that is. Why do we so rarely ponder Christ? Well, I don't think we have to think too hard to answer that question, do we? To ponder in our hearts demands three things of us that we have difficulty prioritizing here in the West. To ponder demands three things that we often do not prioritize. It demands that we have time. It demands that we be still. And it demands that we put our full attention on God. Three things that we just don't do much of. Three things that we just don't prioritize, at least not together. We are too hurried to ponder these things in our hearts. Now, there are some here, I'm sure, today, there are some here that do ponder Christ in their hearts. I'm sure that that's the case. And surely those people would want to say to us that this is something worth doing. I'm sure that they would want to say that to us. But for most of us, we simply do not prioritize stretches of time in stillness before the Lord. We do not prioritize stretches of time when we are still before the Lord to consider the greatness of Christ. We are too busy. Or as John Ortberg says it, we have hurry sickness. We have hurry sickness. How is it we know that we have hurry sickness? How is it we know that we have hurry sickness? Since we're too hurried to ponder, John Ortberg would tell us that we have hurry sickness. And so maybe you're asking the question, what does it mean to have hurry sickness? How is it you know that you have hurry sickness? Well, this is a lengthy quote, but I think it's really helpful, and I think that you'll find yourself in many ways being described in this passage. Listen to how John Ortberg describes hurry sickness. He says this, quote, "If we have hurry sickness, we are haunted by the fear that there are just not enough hours in the day to do what needs to be done." Amen? We will read faster, talk faster, and when listening, nod faster to encourage the talker to accelerate. I started laughing because, I've done that so many times. Yeah, I got it. I can move on. We will find ourselves chafing whenever we have to wait. At a stoplight, if there are two lanes and each contains one car, we will find ourselves guessing based on the year, make, and model of each car, which will pull away the fastest. Hurts, doesn't it, to hear this? At a grocery store, if we have a choice between two checkout lines, we find ourselves counting how many people are in each line, multiplying this number by the number of items per cart. If we have a really bad case of hurry sickness, then even after we get in line, we keep track of the person who would have been me is still waiting. And we are elated if they're still waiting. We've won. We got out of the line before they did. But if the alter me is walking out of the store and we're still in line, we feel depressed. We have hurry sickness. And despite all this rushing around, the hurry sick person is still not satisfied. And so out of the desperate need to hurry, we find ourselves doing or thinking more than one thing at a time. The hopeful euphemism is called multitasking. Hurry up, hurry sick people may drive, may eat, drink coffee, monitor the radio, shave, or apply makeup, talk on the phone all at the same time. The lives of the hurry sick lack simplicity. These people often carry around a time organizer. They keep acquiring stacks of books and then feel guilty for not reading them. They buy time-saving gadgets and don't have the time for or patience to read the instructions and figure out how to use them. Ouch or amen. Life is cluttered when we are weighed down by the burden of all the things we have failed to say no to. Then comes the clutter of forgetting important dates or missing appointments or not following through. We suffer from hurry sickness. End quote. And so guys, with hurried hearts, with hurry sickness, we are going to have, by nature, hurried hearts. If we have hurry sickness, we're going to have hurried hearts. And with hurried hearts comes hearts that are not still. Not still to treasure things. Not quiet to ponder the great truths of God and our salvation. And then we wonder why we have so much difficulty treasuring Christ. Also, we wonder why life in general is not as sweet as we thought it would be. Though we have so much. We just don't take time to think about these things. To slow down. Think about the greatest of all realities. We begin to think, why is it we don't have more relationships that are deeper than we'd like to have? Why don't we have more time to read, more time to pray, more time to simply enjoy our spouses or our children or our friends or our family? Well, to ponder, friends, in your heart means you have to stop, slow down, and enjoy what's been brought to you and all the truths that those things imply to us. But the reality is we don't slow down to think about those truths. We don't slow down to think about those good gifts. There's simply too much to do. Too much noise, too many responsibilities, too many obligations. And even when we are trying, we're so tired, we barely have the energy to enjoy those things as we should. See, friends, I believe that the Lord is calling us to treasure Christ and all of his many good gifts by pondering them in our hearts. Which means we have to be willing to reprioritize the way that we are using our time and be willing to value more moments of solitude. Whether that be 5 seconds, 5 minutes, 5 hours, or 5 days. Whether they happen every day, every month, every year, the treasure of Christ and all of his many gifts will become more and more sweet the more that we give time to pondering Christ in our hearts. The more we give time to thinking about them to the point of feeling their sweetness. You see, friends, a beautiful soul-stirring poem cannot be written at a racetrack. And a beautiful soul-stirring life cannot be lived there either. We must find stretches of time to remove ourselves from the incessant clamor of our computers and place ourselves in the peaceful waters of tranquility. And if we don't, then rest assured the wonder of the Christian life will be reduced to wondering if it's all worth it. After all, the Christian life, doesn't it? It makes a terrible hobby. Terrible hobby. So let me show you guys a couple of other places in Scripture where people are doing this pondering. Just walk through a few places where we see this pondering, thinking to the point of feeling in order that righteousness, faithfulness, Christ exaltedness would be had. Let me just show you a few other places in this Bible where we see this happening. Listen to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Proverbs 4, 26, 27. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Wisdom says, ponder the path of your feet. Now I want you to see what the author of Proverbs does. Just a few lines down from that. Proverbs 5, verse 6. Just a few lines down from that. It describes the opposite person, the forbidden woman, the adulterous woman. Listen to what it says. So Proverbs 4, 26 and 27 says, wisdom says, ponder the path of your feet and don't swerve to the right or to the left. Listen to what Proverbs 5, 6 says of the forbidden woman. Proverbs 5, 6 says, she does not ponder the path of life. She does not slow down and think to the point of feeling of the truths of God. Listen to what it says. Her ways wander, and most tragic of all, she does not know. Psalm 4, verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. I wonder how much of our anger would be either decreased or more properly directed the more time we would be silent and wonder at the things of God. Psalm 77. The first half of Psalm 77 is just this heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching passage that talks about how he doesn't know if God is even around, his prayers are not being answered, things are just terrible. That's the front half of Psalm 77. But notice the switch in verse 11 and 12 of Psalm 77 when he gets health. Look what happens. Psalm 77, verse 11. This is where he gets health. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So he slows down and begins to ponder, ruminate over all that God has done. And that begins to inform what's happening and the difficulty of today. Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hand. Looking into the New Testament, we don't have the word ponder there, but certainly if we evaluate the life of Christ, we see him doing this often, don't we? Mark 1:35, and rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed, Jesus did, and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you know Jesus is doing this all the time. In the midst of all the craziness, you want to talk about a busy schedule? Jesus had all kinds of crowds, people coming to him. And what he would do, we all often find, he's pulling away from them for the purpose of prayer. Yes, pondering his mission. And then, of course, many of you that are familiar with the scriptures, you know where I'm going with this next one. You're familiar with the story of Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10. Jesus comes into a village, and a woman named Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. Jesus goes in Luke 10:39. We learn that Martha had a sister that named Mary, different from his mom, Mary. She sat, Mary did, at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and just listened to the Lord's teaching. Meanwhile, Martha is busy, the text says, serving the Lord. Now, she's doing a good thing, right? Martha is busy serving the Lord. She's doing a really good thing. She's not like watching Seinfeld or, you know, going to a baseball game. She's serving the Lord. But she complains, Martha does, when she sees that her sister Mary isn't doing anything. It's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. But look how Jesus responds in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 to 42. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that you shouldn't serve. He was just saying that there's a time to value sitting and listening over busying ourselves with serving. Sometimes that's the good portion. When we imagine the picture of Mary, the mother of Jesus, treasuring up all the things that the shepherds had told them, pondering them in her heart, we picture a moment where Mary isn't hurried. She's not thinking about all the things that she has to do. She's just still, thinking about these words, looking into the face of the Savior. She treasured the Lord so much that this moment was good enough to not look at the proverbial clock. And just meditate, she did, considering, chewing on these great truths of Christ, pointed to this little boy in her arms. And so, friends, if we make any New Year's resolutions, I think this should be at the top of the list. We should prioritize pondering more. Pondering the treasure of Christ. Pondering his gift. Thinking about them to the point of feeling them. If you do this, Christian, if you relegate the gospel, if you do not ponder and you only relegate the gospel to an intellectual enterprise, then your faith will be as cold as a steel pole on a winter's day. But if you prioritize pondering in your heart the gospel and all of its benefits will be as warm as a fire though the blizzard rages outside. So I'm going to conclude our time by offering you a few practical observations about how you can go to ponder Christ in the coming year. These are a few super practical things to prioritize, pondering things in your heart. I'm just going to give you a list of some things you can do to prioritize the part of your lives where you can slow down and think to the point of feeling. Some practical things. You ready? One, turn off your smartphone. You knew that was coming. Turn it off. For the love of God in Christ Jesus, turn the thing off. Or we could say disconnect, whatever that means, phone, televisions, etc. If you're anything like me, if you get 5 free minutes, what do? Pop those earbuds in and you start listening to something. And sometimes they're really good things. I like to listen to a lot of Christian podcasts and sermons and good Christian music. But you know what? Sometimes it's best just to turn the thing off and don't pop the thing in. Take the 5 minutes, take the 10 minutes from the walk, from the bus to your home, and just ponder. And don't put anything in your mind, just other than Christ. Fill your mind up with Him. Don't put it in. Another option would be to do the very same thing, except turn your iPhone, you ready for this one? Turn your phone on. I just said to turn it off, I just said the opposite, turn it on. And by turning it on, I mean, instead of choosing some sort of loud, maybe other aspects of things that you could be listening to, let me encourage you just to find a playlist or a set list that is slow and reflective music. It's one of my favorite things to do. I love listening to really stirring movie soundtracks. If you like that one, go to Pandora and think of Braveheart. Just go find any of those. They're really good set lists because they're reflective, they're encouraging, they're inspiring. And they help me as I'm walking and thinking to kind of get me out of the day-to-day doldrums, to lift me up, to make me think. The music encourages me to think. So one would be to disconnect. Two would be to connect, to find reflective music. Third, take a walk. Take a walk and try and do it in a place where things are not so busy and so loud. Notice all the things as you walk. Notice all the little things that you don't normally recognize. I remember going to get coffee with a man that did not know Christ, and I was trying to share the gospel with him, and he was an artist, and I'll never forget. He saw the world around me better than most Christians do, even though he was not a Christian himself. Because what he did was he started noticing how the colors of the tree set against the color of the sky. And he wondered at the world around him. I wonder how much we do that. Thinking about the creation that God has put into order. So take a walk and notice the variety of birds that you see. Notice the blades of grass. Notice the flowers. Notice the person that you're walking with. Go on a walk with somebody. And notice that person. Could be a friend. Could be a spouse. Could be anybody. Could be a family member. Take a walk with them. And don't talk about all the things you have to do. Don't talk about what's coming on the TV. Don't talk about the ball game. Just talk about Christ. And how He's working in the world. That's going to be really awkward for some of you. But it's got to start somewhere. Take a walk. And if you have kids, take your kids with you. This is really easy. I have 2 little boys. This is easy for me. You go and you pick up a leaf. Just pick up a leaf and look at it really closely and think about what God had done in just making a leaf. How great He must be, especially in the giving of His Son. Just think about those things. Take your kids with you. Now, I have no idea what it's like to take a walk with little girls. I have no idea what that's like. My guess is, you know, little girls like just being with their parents. So take that opportunity to be with them and just let them enjoy your company and talk to them about Jesus. Another suggestion, 4th suggestion. Instead of reading 10, 20 books this year, maybe read 2, or 3, 5, or 10. In other words, read less this year. Read less books, but take the time to consider more what you're reading. Talk to the Lord about what you're seeing there. Reflect. Read a paragraph and just stop for a moment. And reflect on it. If you're anything like me, it's one of my favorite times of the year. I love doing a commit list. So in a couple days, I'll go and make a list of all the books I'm going to read in 2016. And I've gotten to where now, before sort of, I was trying to get all these books I was going to get to. Now I'm less and less books because I want to think and reflect more. So do that. I love this quote about Abraham Lincoln. It was said that he read less and thought more than any man in his sphere in America. Do you know anybody like that? That reads less for the purposes of feeling or thinking more. So we live in the information age. We have easy access to more information than any generation has ever known. And what it's produced, I think, is that people are a mile wide and an inch deep. This goes back to why most of us either think really hard, but we don't feel well, or we think, or we feel too deeply and don't think well. Because we have all this information, we have all these degrees, and we think that we've accomplished a great deal, and we're great thinkers, when in fact, we haven't taken 5 minutes to think about the greatest of all realities. I know this because when I go out and do evangelism with people, I myself am not a smart guy. I got a 770 on the SAT. That's combined. All right? Not a smart guy. Not real smart. But what I do, I can go walk out into society and I'll just ask simple questions, one, two questions, and their entire worldview will come crashing down. Not because I'm so smart, but because they haven't given themselves time to think. We must slow down. So read less, think, and then feel more. Ignore all those emails and Twitter messages that tell you about this new book that comes out. It's hard for me. I see this new book, I'm like, man, that's going to be a great book. I'm going to go buy that. And it sits on my shelf for a year and a half. Read less. Think to the point of feeling more. Fifthly, memorize and meditate on a few God-centered passages from Scripture. Read and meditate on a few God-centered passages in Scripture. One that are most importantly about God, the greatness of God, and His gospel. Just find a few of those. I've been doing Romans 3, 21 down to 26. And by the way, a few guys in my community group are doing this. So if you're in a community group, challenge the other guys in your community group to do it with you. It'll encourage you, spur you on. But notice I didn't just say memorize. I said memorize and meditate. Because memorization is just engaging the heady portions of us. Meditating, ruminating, pondering will cause you to think about what it is you're memorizing. And then that will then reach your heart and your soul. And by the way, I would encourage you to add a step between your Bible reading and your praying. Put a step in between there about meditating, pondering. So don't just go straight from reading, you know, whatever it is you're reading, and then right into praying. Just take a moment, stop for a minute. Even if that means, instead of reading a chapter, just read one paragraph. Stop for just a few minutes and ponder a bit. And then begin to pray, journal, whatever. Sixthly, speaking of praying, pray. Pray. If there is one consistent thing that I found in the past year meeting with other people in the life of this church, it's been that many of us struggle to pray. And if I told you, friends, that I struggled to speak and to listen to my wife, what would you say about my marriage? Probably not real helpful, right? Probably not real helpful. So therefore, if we're not praying or excelling at prayer, then it's going to be difficult to treasure Christ, which means you're going to have difficulty treasuring Him in the day-to-day life. And when difficult things come in, you're going to wonder, where's God at? And God's going to go, listen, you never even gave me a half minute most of the time to just think about me. We've got to be praying. Schedule an hour, a Saturday morning, a Sunday afternoon for a day of prayer and solitude. Get a hold of things like the Valley of Vision or Operation World's prayer calendar. And just pray through those things. Take the members of this church, print off the membership roll, and take it, keep it in your Bible, and pray through those people, just a couple people a day. Just ask the Lord to bless them. Whatever you're reading, ask that that happens to them. Print off your directory. Do that. Also, pray through the Psalms. If you don't know what to pray, some people just don't know what to pray. Just open up the Psalms and just pray them. And I would say, too, as it relates to prayer, I have found a great deal of helpfulness by praying out loud. Now, some of you, that would be really weird for you to do that, because you may be at work or something like that. But I have found it really has helped my prayer life by praying out loud. It helps me be much more focused. And I find that oftentimes the more I pray out loud, the more quantity of time I pray, which winds up happening after 10, 15 minutes, I start praying. You know what I mean? You ever done that? Like you're praying for 5, 10 minutes, and then you start praying, your heart begins to, and before you know it, I've spent an hour or so praying. Seventh, lastly, most practical of all, you've heard me say this many of you many times, learn to see the world in translucence, not in opaques. Learn to see the world in translucence, not in opaques. When you're watching TV, or when you see things, when you take that walk, when you watch your kids, whatever the case may be, when you see sunsets, when you see a tree, a flower, a family member, a wedding, a blade of grass, wonder at God who's behind all of it. Stop long enough. That's what Mary did. She just had a baby, and there's something about this news coming in from the shepherd that causes her to slow down and ponder. And that's what we have to do. Take the time to see, not just see things as they are. That's not just a chair, but that chair right there was made out of wood. And where did the wood come from? The wood came from God. So I just looked right through a chair. We do this all the time. Those of you that are married, take the time to look at your spouse and just wonder that God gave them to you. Those of you that have many friends, be thankful to God, not just for the friend, but what He's doing in the life of the friend. I could go on and on. Learn to see the world through translucence. Remember, as you look at these things, that Christ is making all things new. Think about Jesus. Guys, I think the reality is, one of the reasons we don't ponder in this way is not only because we don't take the time to prioritize these things, but also, I think, if you're anything like me, you just don't think it's productive. Right? I've told this story before. I'm going to say this in closing prayer. But I can remember a time. My job, by the way, Acts chapter 6, as a pastor, is to preach and to pray. So this is a bad indictment upon me. I can remember one day, it's not often, I'll have like a full day where I don't have something, sort of appointment, something I need to do. And this one particular day, about a year or so ago, I had nothing to do on my calendar. I go into the office, and I spend my time in devotional, and I spent a good hour, two or three, praying. I spent a long time in prayer, and I went home that night, and I began to evaluate what I did. And do you know what I said to myself? I said, I didn't get much done today. Man, I had a day off. I didn't get hardly anything done today. And I never actually took the time to realize I spent a long amount of time in prayer. And what I just did, without even knowing it, is I minimized the importance of prayer. I think that's what we do. If we linger too long in prayer, we're going to start thinking about all the things we didn't get done. But you need to know, if you ponder, you're getting a lot done. If you're thinking to the point of feeling about the greatness of Christ. That's what we need to do. I'm going to read about Mary here in Luke 2:19, then I'll pray again. Mary treasured up all these things, who Christ is, what he has come to do. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Father, we confess that our lives are so busy, so hurried, so thin. And yet, Father, we wonder why our faith is often so thin. For those that have not yet trusted Christ, maybe they this morning are sitting here this morning and realizing that they have aversions to the Christian faith when in fact they've not taken the time to slow down and consider them much. God, thank you for this conviction. Thank you for this realization. And we pray that you would, in us, in the coming year, teach us to ponder more in order that we would treasure more. Forgive us where we have not done this. And I pray, God, that we would be the kind of people that would in the coming year. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite the